the world, the life to come, as that song just did. But it's my job to bring us back down to earth right now, unfortunately, and back into the thick of the battle that we find ourselves in. And by the way, if you're not in the battle, if you're not in the game, then you're not an obedient soldier. Or you could change the analogy to sports and just say you're riding the pine, right? But we need to be engaged. We are Christian soldiers, and God did not just employ us; He deployed us. And I kind of have to take responsibility for not acknowledging last week that I didn't even realize until late that day. With regard to Veterans Day, and it wasn't last Sunday. What actual day was it? Thursday. And so I did send an email out late Thursday. I was like, well, it was almost totally lost to me, but thank God for those who have served and continue to serve in such a capacity. So we don't really have to see, as the preacher and as the Christian, we don't really need to affirm a lot of things. The world is busy affirming its values, priorities, agendas, and so forth. But what we have to do is like Paul did, and I'm just going to get right into this in 2 Corinthians 5:11, I believe is probably the first cued verse that we have. In fact, it's probably cued here later on in what we are planning to get to today. But if you guys are people who like opening up the Word, and are, because I may be a little spontaneous with what verses I read on it, you might want to open up to Ezekiel chapter 18. Again, we will pray here momentarily that the Spirit lead even through the preparation and the outline which I have prepared, but that God's Spirit would lead us as we navigate through it as it is being preached. So I'll begin with 2 Corinthians 5:11. We'll have scriptures all through this this message and the series. And the message, again, I've not even bothered outlining this very well, and I haven't even bothered titling it each sermon. It's just going to be a part 1, 2, 3, and so on. And we find ourselves in part 3 of social justice and the gospel. In fact, I'll just say that one more thing before we pray and then commence to get into this is that this morning I got up early and listened to 3 sermons, hour-long sermons, but it didn't take me 3 hours because when I listen at double speed. And so some of y'all wish I would go double speed. But I listened to 3 sermons on social justice and the gospel that popped up on my YouTube page, and they were preached about 3 years ago by John MacArthur. I'm happy to say that his points are all either have been or will be pointed out in my series. And also, I'm sad to say that all the points he had have been or will be pointed out in my series. So this is not a fun subject. It is not something that he nor I look forward to disseminating, but we are people of the light, are we not? And we need to walk in the light, and we need to shun the darkness, and we also need to walk circumspectly. All this is found in Ephesians 5, that we need to be clear, and we need to be righteous in such a dark world. So let's read 2 Corinthians 5:11 to begin with. And then I'll pause for a moment to pray. So 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, God is a consuming fire, and we're trying to save people from that consuming fire and into the same God's loving arms. In other words, let's save people from the hands of God and save them to the arms of God. But we are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known in your consciences. But the word I wanted to focus on is persuade. And why is that indispensable to the gospel? Well, let's first pray, and then we'll discuss that in the rest. Heavenly Father, this our time which we have gathered together, it has been given to you, or by you, and we want to give it to you because quite literally, it is your time. You have given us 24 hours a day, and it is all yours, and you have given it to us to be stewards of the resource, as well as every other resource that is given by you. So, Lord, we just pray that as this sanctified, this set-apart hour will be to come under the teaching of your word and also compare it and contrast it to the teachings of this world and even the teachings that have crept into your church. As we do our best to stand on the word with integrity, with fear, with trembling, with grace, with truth, and with love, may you guide us through it for the glory of Christ and his kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So why must Paul persuade, and why must he say that we persuade? In other words, including all the believers in this. Why? Because the world needs persuading, not affirming. But we are in the business now, and I do mean this unfortunately literally, we're in the business of taking the temperature of what culture wants and then giving it to them so as to not lose people in the pews. We are imitating the world instead of imitating God and demonstrating to the world what it's like to be salt and light. But so what we're going through is probably less popular than ever. Just going through the Word of God is not popular. But what we have to do sometimes is what the Old Testament is full of and the New Testament is full of, and that is the church must rebuke the church. And this is not fun, and I do not feel high and mighty and standing from a position of great authority rebuking my brothers. And I stand with fear and trembling behind the word of God, which does so. And I know that we're all in this together. So I like, what is it, Romans 3 or 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. So we do not fear man, but the Lord. The fear of man, this is Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man is a snare, and you'll get snared up if you fear men. You know, it seems to be the way to go, though, because it's safer if we give them what they want. They won't rebel against us. Well, you know what? Jesus said, if they revile me, if they persecute me, they're going to do much more to you. So it's a sign that you actually are walking in the light. So, while Paul persuaded people, he did not coerce or manipulate them. Nor did he manipulate the message. But he taught, he helped to teach, like our Lord did, to wield what? The sword? The social justice sword? No. The sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is our offensive weapon. Amen. Thank you for that. And so what the sword of the Spirit with both logic and love, John 1:14, Jesus full of both grace and truth. Truth and grace, right? Wow, that was up quick and I didn't even know I had it in here. Oh, yes, I do have it in here. 1 Peter 3:15 also. That we are to have both grace and truth, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, set apart God in your heart, not the values of the world, the priorities, the prerogatives of the world, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready. So you have this holiness, this set apart, but always be ready to give a defense. There's your logos, your apologetics, your apologia. So it's mind, it is logic, but it is also an ambassador's attitude. The word fails me, an ambassador's method, you could say, because he doesn't stop there about giving a defense, because many people can give a defense. But he says, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, what? With meekness and fear. So you have both grace and truth, and neither dispenses with the other. But today, if you get a little too biblical, you're told, even sometimes by Christians, tone it down. You're too biblical. Tone it down. After all, we're supposed to be winsome. We're supposed to be attractive. You know, read Matthew 23. Do this with the epistles. And tell me if you don't find a little bit, if not a whole lot of bit, of correctiveness in nature. A lot of finger pointing. Oh, Galatians, how quickly you have been led astray by another gospel. Oh, Colossians, oh, Corinthians, fill in the blank, right? Oh, Philippians. It's very corrective in nature. So, the social justice warriors, they don't wield the sword of the Spirit. They don't wield the word. What do they wield? They wield intimidation, threats, cancellation, violence, and vandalism, to name a few. And they do this in the name of tolerance and inclusion. That is what I don't see how anyone cannot see. We're going to burn your building. We're going to drag you out in the streets and beat you to a bloody pulp, all in the name of being against hate. They literally hold signs saying, defeat hate, as they burn the businesses and the residences. And they do it with hatred, animus. They do it with intimidation. They do it with cursing. They do it with threats. How can anyone not see the blaring contradiction is beyond me? They again wield the sword of coercion, vilification, slander, and literal violence. And social justice is then a justice without righteousness. And justice without righteousness is anathema. It is a curse. It is no justice at all. Beloved, if you have to say social in front of justice, there's already something going on. God is the God for justice, for righteousness, for truth, for purity, for grace. Period. Don't add the hyphenations. Don't add the adjectives. Oh, I'm a African American. Oh, I'm a Hispanic American. Oh, I'm a conservative American. Oh, I'm a liberal American. Just quit the hyphenations, would you please? That is divisive. That is not uniting. That is dividing. But it's not just physical damage that they do. They're doing psychological damage. This was given to me by Joan. Joan, I didn't mention it last week, but there was a little article where this was brought to a school board in Loudoun County, Virginia, and one mother communicated among her other concerns, but an example was that her daughter came up to her and asked her, she said, "Mom, because I'm white, was I born evil?" I don't think I need to even expound on that. Years ago, Tara was falsely accused of being a racist, but thank God she was vindicated within hours. And you know how they corrected that? The principal at the time, and this was just thank the Lord. And the principal was just even interim. So it was just an interim administrator, and the administrator, once the accusations was made, literally took the class, separated each kid, like in the library, to where they couldn't conspire, and had them write a testimony, and not one of them was able to back up the girl who accused my wife of being a racist. And she was a person of color. She was black, and had accused my wife of, you know, targeting her and everything. And guess what? So it just so happened to be that year. Guess what? My wife's favorite student happened to be a little black girl that year. And so luckily, or thank God, not luck, but that because of the testimony of the kids, when not coerced and when not rehearsed, was able to give a proper testimony, and therefore Tara was vindicated. But what if that didn't happen? Tara could be without a job right now. But this is just a tiny little glimpse of social justice. I don't know about you, but when I grew up, I played with black people, I played with Hispanic people, I played with all kinds of people. I played with Democrats, I played with Republicans. The social justice is we're all about unity, and in order to get to unity, we're going to divide groups. Now, how does that make any sense at all? Why is that creeping into the church? Years ago, I already read that. I've got more illustrations. Folks, I've got so much on this, I can't even begin. I'm just trying to give you some highlights here and there. Christians joining the protests, and they are, and not only Christians, but those who have been great in great leadership all the way to the top of the Southern Baptist Convention, have called for social justice, reparations, and affirmative action. And their policies are indicative of that. And their virtue signaling, their canceling, their vilifying and such makes one wonder, makes one wonder if they will set their sights on the Apostle Paul. Because if they're going to be consistent, now they're going to have to call the Apostle Paul a racist, because he was a Jew of Jews. Anti-gender equality, because boy, he preached out against homosexuality. And a Roman privilege, because he said, hey, wait a minute, you guys can't continue to beat me like this because I have a Roman. So he's, the Roman privilege. And he was religiously bigoted as well, because only the gospel of Christ saved, according to Paul. And thus he was an intolerant hater. You see, when you preach social justice, you're preaching against the gospel. The clear gospel. Who regards how many people according to the flesh? No one. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Okay, moving along. Nevertheless, it was Jesus who did not respond to his accusers' ridicule. When they falsely accused him, slandered him, reviled him, took him to the cross, he did not respond or retaliate. In fact, it was Paul who refused to retaliate or acquiesce to the Jews' and Rome's demands. You had the politicians on one side, you had the civil politicians on one side condemning Paul, and then you had the Pharisees, which are the religious politicians, on the other side condemning Paul. And he would not acquiesce. In fact, it was the Old Testament prophets who, like the New Testament apostles, denounced and declared the blatant sins of those in approval of the state and the consensus, and gave their lives for the gospel. You say the gospel wasn't in the Old Testament. Oh, yes, it was. It's trust the Lord, and you will be saved. How are we saved in the New Testament days? By trusting the Word, who became flesh, dwelt among us, took our sins. We beheld His glory. He was full of grace and truth. How were they saved in the Old Testament? By trusting the word of the Lord. Same salvation, different side of history. Just because something's not fully revealed does not mean that it is not efficacious. Like I say many times, I hold a phone. I do not comprehend that phone, but I can apprehend it and use it. I can still be the beneficiary of it if I own it and it doesn't own me, if you know what I'm saying. So those in the Southern Baptist leadership have joined the mob in shaming those of us who simply will not apologize for former generations' actions or for the color of our skin or for our so-called privilege. The virtue signalers condemn, for example, mean old trump while they commenced to burning down cities and calling it the summer of love and peaceful protests. Wait a minute. We need to condemn Trump because he said something that we did not agree with. That's not okay. But us raging against cops and raging against citizens and holding them captive in Seattle and in other places, Portland maybe, that's the summer of love. Mama always did say, two wrongs never make a right. How much worse, one more worse or wrong, trying to make up for one little wrong. You say, well, all sin's sin. Oh, really? So saying something that offends someone is on par with burning a city? Wake up, America. The great philosopher Earl Pitts, for if y'all ever remember him. They will have to give an account, beloved. I'm not in a quandary. I'm at peace. It's those who refuse to rebuke this, and they say they're still preachers of the Word of God. They are the ones who are in a quandary. They think they can promote CRT and BLM and be blameless because, well, they didn't throw the bottle. They didn't throw the Molotov cocktail, so therefore they're innocent. Folks, you cannot separate the means of Marxism from the ideology of Marxism. And I'm not switching gears when I say Marxism. Social justice cannot be divorced from Marxism. It is the foundation of it. It is prejudice. It is violent. It is anti-gospel. It is anti-church. It is anti-kingdom. It is anti-Christ. Remember that Paul may not have been physically the one who stoned the Christians, but he stood at the approval of it. And therefore he later called himself the chief of sinners. He said, and it says in Acts 7:58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And later on in 1 Timothy 1:13 through 15, recalling such acts, he says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And I think it was in the next couple verses. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying. In other words, listen up. What I'm about to say ain't no false piety and worthy of all acceptance. There's another qualification. Then what I'm about to say is true, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul understood, just because he didn't throw the physical rock to kill the Christian, by his approval of it, he stood condemned. So the preachers in the Southern Baptist Convention, let me repeat if that's not clear enough, our Southern Baptist Convention are approving this and condemning us for not getting on board. They're just as guilty as the people who are throwing the Molotov cocktails through the glass, if we're going to be biblical about this. We are to avoid even the appearance of evil, and much more the blatant practice of it. Well, I've got some scriptures there. Let's just go ahead and read them. Ephesians 5, 1 through 3, therefore be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Why would he say that? Why is it a sacrifice to love God? Because if you love God in truth and in spirit, you're going to be persecuted. That's why it's a sacrifice. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as fitting for the saints. So when you approve social justice, you are indeed proving BLM, Black Lives Matter, you are approving CRT, critical race theory, you are approving LGBTQ, you are approving all of this nonsense, you are approving also abortion, you are approving gender equality, you're approving marriage equality, you are approving all of these things, because it's a train and Marxism is the engine. You cannot separate it, but we, beloved, we ride the gospel train. And righteousness is the engine. And guess what? The two rails upon which the gospel train rides, again, truth and grace. You take one of those, you're going to have a train wreck. Truth and grace. So, we have also 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12, and 5, 12 through 21, with regard to avoiding the appearance of evil and not walking as the world walks. Why are they so afraid to denounce social justice? It's evil. Call it what it is. Now, I had a conversation. It wasn't productive. I was told by old Virgil Lovett to contact a couple of people, and I contacted them. Didn't want to, actually tried to avoid it. But I did, and I was even kind of pushed to do it. And so I did. And you know how you know something ain't going to go really well, and so you don't do it, but then you do it, and you were proven right. But in hindsight, you just had to do it, right? You got to do what you got to do. And I was prayerful, Spirit of Christ, fear, trembling. And I talked to I don't even know the titles. I don't keep up with the politics and the titles. But, you know, Tommy Green, who's written some articles. He's basically the head of the Florida Baptist, right? The convention, the association in Florida. He's the guy, right? And so I talked with him for a little while. And I can get, let's say, Tommy Green, Dr. Tommy Green, for example. I can get our AMS, Tim Burdick, I can get them to agree that the social gospel and CRT and BLM is another gospel and it's heresy. I can get them to agree with that, but here's what I can't get them to do, to denounce it. And I didn't think I was going to, but I pray the Holy Spirit does, because I can't anyway. All I can do is stand on the Word of God. They don't have an argument when I give them the Word. They don't have an argument when I give them the clear understanding of my convictions. In fact, they applaud my convictions, but we just have a different tactic. You're a little more, you know, you're a little more zealous. We're a little more diplomatic. No, 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 no. Paul said, if anyone comes with another gospel, let him be accursed. Where does that give you wiggle room to be diplomatic? Well, I know what you're saying is a different gospel, and it will lead people to hell and lead them away from Christ, but let me affirm it anyway, or let me not deny it anyway. Now, tell me, am I wrong? And by the way, I'm not asking you for your approval. That was rhetorical. Because guess what? I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but I am less concerned about what y'all think. I'm more concerned because I've got to answer not to the SBC, not to the administration, and not even to my church. I have to answer to the Lord God Almighty, and everyone needs that reminder. I'm almost certain that many pastors and leaders are not considering that very thing. I think they're so busy fearing what man's going to do, what society may do. Society may shut our church down. Well, then we'll worship in the prison. But the more you capitulate to the state, the more the state will run over you like a bulldozer. They're too busy trying to answer to society, to the consensus, and even the church, because the church wants a lot of things watered down. You know, I think this was just told to me today, that when I was here, I've been here for 11 years, so when I was here, maybe in the first year, two, three, five, whatever, there was this interdenominational women's Bible study going on. And at one point, They said, well, we want everyone to get a blank sheet of paper out and write your testimony, but here's a set of words that you're not allowed to use in your testimony, and one of them was sin. Okay, well, I was saved from... How far can you get in your testimony if you can't mention these words? Why can't you mention those words? They might offend someone. And this is the women's Bible study. I said, if I was a woman and they did that, I'd say, excuse me, I thought this was a Bible study, and I'd get out and walk out and I'll find another Bible study. But we're capitulating. We're softening it up. We're dumbing it down. We're watering it down. And I have a few verses here. I don't know if you have them, Sally, but I had Luke 6:26. You do have that? Luke 6:26. Whoa, folks. Before I'm preaching this to you, it's right between my eyes, right? So I'm just conveying to you what the Word of God says to me, it says to you. And what it says to me and it says to you, it also says to those who are not obeying it. And a lot of times it's talking to me when I'm not obeying it. But it says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You know, and I told Dr. Green, I said, Dr. Green, why will you not renounce this? I said, basically, didn't Jesus say that if we're standing for truth, we're going to be persecuted? And us more so than even him? So why are we afraid? We need to fear God, not man. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Next, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Folks, this ought to have you trembling in your boots. Do not love the world. And a lot of these are from Jesus himself. This one is John. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all that's social justice motives right there, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And 17, verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, this reminds me of many other verses where they will even kill you. They will take your life, but you will not be destroyed. Why? Because you're standing on the Word. I have given them your Word. Now, this is Jesus, and this is Jesus in the high priestly prayer. And you know how he began that prayer? Father, I'm perfectly obedient to everything I was supposed to do. I love that. I have given them your Word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I have given them your Word, and the world... Yeah, next. Do we have another one there? Nope. Oh, Isaiah 32. Okay. Who say to the seers or the prophets, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. In other words, you see this over and over in the Old Testament, and you see it repeated in the New Testament. The false prophets of God, which had all the positions of administration, the positions of authority, they were like, oh, all is peace, all is peace, 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 peace. We have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Oh, we're all unified. Jesus said, I come to bring a sword of division. Because if you're for truth, get ready, buddy, because you're going against the flow and there's going to be plenty of opposition. This is why we have to be grounded, grounded, grounded. Because, folks, there's a storm, and the storm ain't coming. The storm is here. And you're going to get swept away if you don't find out where you stand. This is serious stuff. I am not trying to be sensational. I'm probably not ratcheting it up enough because eternity's on the line. And just because you're some pastor or some administrator or some Sunday school teacher, and if you've been swept away by this, you are no safer than a pagan. In fact, you might be in worse condition because I think the Bible alludes to that. Woe to those who've been given the truth and had the advantages of being in the context of truth and reject it. Remember Jesus said, woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, because the truth was walking among you and preaching you. He goes, if I was at Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have long repented. This is serious stuff. It is naive to think that if you shut down your church for a few months, they won't come after you. It is naive because the social justice, the mob, the policies, and the lawmakers will not leave you alone. They're testing to see how weak we are and how quick we are to give up our stance. It is naive, just as it was naive to think, well, they won't burn my business down and I won't go out of business as long as I put a BLM sticker up. Well, guess what? You see a lot of desolate things with the BLM stickers that had been put up before they were desolate too. It's naive. If you don't stand, don't think you're going to avoid it. Peter said it's going to come to all of us. So everyone's gonna experience trial and tribulation and conflict, but if you're going to want a reward and come out on the right side of salvation, let it be done for righteousness' sake. It is because of those refusing to make a stand that we're in the mess we're in. And that's what I also told Tommy Green. I said, the reason we're in this mess now, this didn't just happen overnight. This was a long record of trying to appease and trying to be politically correct so as not to offend anyone. You know what my job description is? It's very simple. My job description is this. Comfort the afflicted. And afflict the comfortable. That's my job description, crudely summed up. But what we're doing is we're affirming the comfortable and cursing many of the afflicted. I don't care about the consensus again. I don't care about what other churches are doing. We, in fact, if you say, well, that's easy to say, Pastor Chris, well, Tim, our AMS, told me, he said, when I told him we're going to be opening up next Sunday, he goes, what? What? You're the first church I've heard that's doing that, because it was the fourth week after the shutdown. Which, how many of y'all, be honest, how many of y'all, when they said we're going to shut down the church for 2 weeks, how many of y'all knew that 2 weeks they were going to come at you about 2 weeks and going to say we're going to need more? It was for me, it was so easy to see because I see how things are operating. And we were gracious because we gave them that extra 2 weeks. But after that, what did I tell you guys? I told you, I said, we're going to give them 2 weeks, period. Come hell or high water or the sheriff's department or whoever, we will be here, or I will be here. And I know a couple of you have said, don't worry, Pastor, if you get arrested, we'll bail you out. And I said, that's going to be hard to do when you're in a cell with me. Because those who's telling me that are people who would show up. It's the thought that counts, I understand. But what about James 1:2? You know, it's one thing, because you all are a bunch of stubborn, hard-headed people, I know, so we have to tell you the same thing over and over every week. But guess what? I have to preach the gospel to myself over and over every day, too. But it's the pastors and it's the teachers that we have to do this with. This is sober. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Was that what I was looking for? Or was it, I think I'm looking for maybe James 3:1. Let me see if I had the wrong, or maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but James 3:1, let me turn here. Yeah, here's one, and even if that wasn't what I originally intended, this is very apropos. My brethren, let not many of you desire or become teachers. Why? Knowing that we teachers will receive a stricter judgment. Some of y'all are like, I don't want to teach. I don't want the responsibility. And you know what? Some of y'all are smart for doing that. You can point to this verse. Why? Because if you have we're all responsible for ourselves, and that's you know, in itself ominous, right? But if you're a teacher and you influence people and you misinfluence them, again, who are you answering to? The people? You're answering to the shepherd. So I want you to know, and as if you already ain't figured it out, I am more concerned with whether Jesus approves my sermons and my messages, whether you're approving them or not. And I define success as fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you can probably be thankful that when I'm developing a sermon, I don't go, well, what's Maria think about this? Or what's Dan think about this? Or I wonder if Gloria is going to approve this. Not even in my mind. I just ask, is this what the Word is saying? Is this clearly what it is saying? That's all I'm after. And I think that's why those of you who are here for that reason. Because you know I'm earnest, and you know that we are presenting the Word of God here. And you can tell that I'm not just coming up with these on a Saturday night special, that these have been mulled over throughout the week. And that I've poured in hours and hours, and sometimes, yes, multiple days on one message. Because I have to answer. And even if, you know, even if God was going to give me a pass, I would still want to be correct. Because truth reigns supreme. Jesus didn't say, and here's where this really rubs up in the face of social justice. Jesus didn't say that the assertive, the affirmative action, the activists will inherit the earth. But the meek. You see, the kingdom of God advances with preaching, repentance, and righteousness through Messiah alone. The social justice gospel advances with redistribution and division. We're going to mention it later, but I think it's Matthew 11:12. It's where Jesus said, the kingdom of God is suffering. Why? Because those are taking it by force. The kingdom is being taken by force. That passage has been murderized, has been contorted, unfortunately, by many a pastor. Because what Jesus is getting at is that the kingdom of God can never legitimately be taken by force. And from now, the days of John to the days... And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. But we're not violent, are we, beloved? I realize I can't convince one person to come to Christ. All I can do is be a conduit of His Word, and if the Spirit is working in you, the speaker, and we know He's working through the Word, and that happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. No matter what, all the pleading I can do, I can manipulate someone to come up here and maybe even get baptized, but I can't manipulate someone to get born again, because John 3 says that as the wind, no one can control or even anticipate how the Spirit will move. I mean, I was talking with Jonathan, and he was like saying, the one thing that, you know, it's like, it's funny because you talk to different people and everything, he goes, the one thing you kept saying that really just, it resonated with me as the plumb line of Scripture, right? And that encouraged my heart, because he didn't say it's how you preach, or boy, you can deliver that good. No, he was talking about the Word. You can never give me a greater compliment. I'm not fishing for compliments, but you can never give a pastor a greater compliment than saying, man, that was true to the Word. And that is the Word. The plumb line of God's Word is what corrects us. But here's the beautiful thing. Jesus is the plumb line of God's Word, and because we are more crookeder than a crooked crook, we're relying on His straightness. And that's the beauty of the gospel. But once we have been redeemed, although ragamuffins we still are, see how I toned it down for y'all? We nonetheless are redeemed ragamuffins. And we want to become that righteousness for Christ. We want to adjust our lives to Him. And folks, I know that every single one of us has, is, or will continue to have some struggles with besetting sin. But beloved, keep going back to that plumb line, right? Keep going back, because John will tell you, I'm a dirtbag and I need it. But you know what? He keeps coming back for more. It's like, thank you, sir, may I have another? Thank you, sir, may I have another? Because it's the truth that's whipping me into shape. Folks, I've grown a lot spiritually in the last 10, 11 years as the pastor here. And as a Christian, I will continue in God's grace to grow and to set down more and more of the sins and the sinning. But we'll never set the sins down if we never repent for them, if we never acknowledge sin for what it is. It's like, God, how did I get here? Well, okay, that's probably how I got here. But how can I get out? Well, align with the plumb line of the Word. It's simple, but it ain't easy, is it? Because there are, sometimes I can get so overwhelmed and I go, God, I can barely lead me. And yet I've got the responsibility of Tara and Leah and Hannah as the priesthood of the family. And if I'm convicted about something more so now in these months or these years, and now have I got to really lead them? I got to pray, but it's got to be the Spirit too. But man, it's a very, it just sometimes overwhelms me. It overwhelms me to think that I'm the priest of my family. It's easier to be a pastor than it is a father or a husband, almost, right? It just seems to be so ominous of what kind of responsibility that I have and that we have as fathers, as husbands. So now let's get into a little bit of the nuts and bolts of this, because we've talked a lot about the philosophies and the practices, but really, what about the nuts and bolts of it, the actual tactics and the demands of social justice? And I feel like, as much as I don't want to go through this, as much as I might be accused of being political, I feel like I have to do this. So I'm not doing it with an apology. I'm just doing it with my ears pinned back. Let's just go through this. So, for example, what is wrong with redistribution, with affirmative action, or with reparations? Because that is the, if ministry and prayer and the Lord's Supper and all these sacraments are the practices of the church, affirmative action, redistribution, and reparations are the ministries of social justice. Okay? So if we're going to critique social justice, then we're going to have to be honest and say, well, what is wrong with those methods and means of ushering it in? Because again, these are indispensable. Doesn't Scripture teach that those who have sinned against another offer reconciliation and through compensation? Yes, it does. But it's the person who, it is the offender and the offended. And I'm not talking about hate speech or something. You said something that they didn't agree with, so you owe an apology. Folks, if it's true, it's true. I don't care if you like it or not. And that may be the case sometimes, where you tell the truth and it's hate language. Folks, you are as naive can be if you think you can stand up in the street corner and say homosexuality is a sin and not be booed and not be condemned. But this is where we have come. Because if you ain't on board that LGBTQ train, buddy, it'll run you over. So, but the difference is it's not the sinner who will die for his sin. It is the group association who must apologize for their whiteness, their privilege, or their oppressing, or whatever. It's group think mentality, it is most obvious that that sons should not pay for the sins of their fathers. That's very biblical. Secondly, issuing reparations for blacks or black people will lead to, again, the LGBTQIA+ or veterans of certain wars saying that they were unjust and they were deployed, and so therefore some of those people will demand reparations as well. When government formally issued such to particular groups, it was because the government sinned against them, such as the Native Americans or those at Tuskegee. Those were atrocious, and they did need to give reparations to those who were abused like chattel. But what about black people whose great-great-grandparents were slave traders? Gets a little tricky now, doesn't it? You know, the Bible never condemns slave owners, but the Bible condemns slave traders. Will they have to pay reparations, or will they receive them because they're black, even though their ancestors were the slave traders and part of the problem? You see how this gets sticky? Will they have to pay reparations or receive them? And if they are to receive them, we will have grandchildren of the guilty receiving reparations while grandchildren of the innocent paying reparations. Now that's totally justice on its head. See, social justice is injustice. What about the many more whites who were enslaved in North Africa than blacks in the U.S.? You see, if you start going down this road, everybody's going to get a check. And if everybody gets a check, nobody gets a check. Will there be a white tax? Beloved, if you laugh at this stuff, then you ain't paying attention to what's going on. Because these are legitimate discussions they're having. Although they're not discussing it critically and logically like I'm doing it. They're discussing it emotionally, divisively, if that's a word. Y'all know what I mean. Will this decrease or in? Let me ask yourself this. Will pursuing these social justice means, will this create harmony or more division? Doesn't take Einstein to figure it out. I even knew y'all could figure it out. Ha ha. Here's another question. Will this only increase the advantage, wait a minute, not of the majorities, but the advantage of the minorities? You go, what? The minorities have the advantage? Oh, you better believe it. I know people who, because they have a Hispanic or a German or a minority direct descendant, father or grandfather even, they get tuitions that my kids won't get, or they're eligible for tuitions and my kids aren't even eligible for. I remember back in the 80s, there was this a movie, and this was back in the early 80s where there was a black student and a white student, and they both had the exact same grades, this and that and the other, but it was afforded, you had to be black to get it. So guess what? The guy or the girl, whoever the guy, had to pay him, so he pretended to be black to get the scholarship. But everything was this all equal, but it came down to the color of your skin. And this is the stuff where actually the minorities have more of an advantage in many, many ways. In fact, if you don't think that's true, then if you want to be real, if you think that being a majority is an advantage, then go wave your majority flag or banner that says, I am white, I am male, I am conservative, I am Christian, I am Republican, I'm pro-Trump, and you see how much being a minority will be approved. A majority will be approved. But thank God the gospel doesn't regard people according to the flesh. God says over and over, Old Testament and New Testament, I am no respecter of persons. There is no Jew, no Gentile, no male, no female, no rich, poor, no slave, free. All, if your identity is in Christ, that's all that matters. And we are brothers and sisters. And Jesus is our big brother. So, what about Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3:10? He says that if a man doesn't work, he don't eat. What about the reparations and affirmative action, it promotes a mindset of what? Victimhood. It's affirming that you really don't need to work as hard. You don't, because you're a victim. And this is where intersectionality is, right? Intersectionality. You say, what is that? That's one of these social justice words. That means that if you're black, you're oppressed. But if you're a black and Indian, you're double oppressed. But if you're a black Indian with a little bit of Asian descent, and guess what? And you're of the LGBT community. Oh, then you're really, you get double, triple, quadruple reparations. This is nonsense, people. Nonsense. Intersectionality. We ought not even dignify the terms. I personally know, but you have to ask yourself this, well then who is quote unquote black? What if you just have like a little black in your great grandmother? Or what if you have a little white? Oh, now you're no longer black because you got a little bit of white in the gene pool. You know, we there was jokes made about Kamala Harris, the first African American vice president, but there's no African in her. Some of you ask, is there an even American in her? What about Elizabeth Warren said she was Indian and she lied about being an Indian so she could get tuition breaks and such. And then it was funny because they tested her blood and Trump. Trump has more Indian in him than she has in her. See, it's just foolishness. It's nonsense. I don't want to end on that note. I just looked up and I'm out of time. Please don't let me, Lord Jesus, end on that note. What about Deuteronomy 24:16 and Ezekiel 18:20? Let's end on this note. Deuteronomy 24:16 does not regard people according to the flesh. It does not respect persons. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children. In other words, you know what? The only reparations you got to worry about is when you've offended God and you got to owe Him. Not your father, not your grandfather. Nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. As a person shall be put to death, what? For his own sin. And Ezekiel 18 echoes and actually expands. The whole chapter really talks about this. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall owe reparations, shall be targeted with affirmative action, shall be canceled or silenced? No, you see, the stakes are higher than just if they're going to like me on Facebook or not. Or if I'm going to be accepted by the social justice warriors or not. No, you see, first of all, they've got it all wrong with regard to respecting people according to the flesh. Secondly, they've got it all wrong with the stakes. It ain't just about a utopia on earth, a Marxist utopia on earth. It's about eternity and heaven and hell. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear guilt of the son. The righteousness, you see, this is the gospel is about righteousness, not social justice. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Now, folks, this is where we need to land the plane today. The gospel is not with respect to ethnicity, redistributions, social status, gender, or being affirmed. The gospel is that the soul who sins shall die. How many have sinned, says the Bible? All have sinned. Every one has come short of the glory of God. And we need to repent. It's not about social justice. It's about cosmic justice. Because all sin is cosmic treason, said R.C. Sproul. And we need to worry not about what other people need to do or what they need to give us or whatever. We need to worry about what we owe God. But the good news is, what we owe God, we can never pay. That's the bad news. And what the good news is, what He never owed, He came down and paid for you and me. If you guys will stand, we want to give you an invitation to say yes to the gospel of Christ. If you haven't already done so, if you'll just come down forward if you need any would like to clarify anything, if you have any questions, comments, concerns, a testimony or something like that. If you just want prayer or want to come down here and kneel and pray yourself at the altar, you do so. You come down during these next stanza or two.